Okay, good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 2. James, chapter 2. We'll start from verse 14 to 26. James, chapter 2, verse 14 to 26. It's in your bulletin. I would commend to you this week's bulletin. I love it. It has, on the inside, as Fernando pointed out, an update from Daryl and Kayo, missionaries we support, good friends of ours. Also, there's two very good songs on the inside. I particularly love the song by Annie Johnson Flint. Wow, that's a good song. So thank you for putting that in there. Let's read together James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. I'll start from verse 14. And please join me at verse 22. I'll read verse 14 through 21. And join me at verse 22. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Let's read together. You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. This is the word of God. Amen? So, I want to ask you at the very beginning, do you believe in Jesus or do you follow him? Do you just believe in Jesus? Like, you know, yeah, I believe in John F. Kennedy. He was a real person. He existed. He was a good man. He was a good leader. I don't follow him. He's dead. Do you follow Jesus or do you just believe? There's a difference. You can't, of course, you cannot follow Jesus unless you believe in him. Okay. But Jesus does not call us to just believe. Now, there are two things I want to do today. I want, number one, to be very clear because the Bible gives us a very special gift today to help us understand a very important thing about our faith. It helps us to make our faith very clear. It's not just, oh, we all believe in God, and God is one, and your God is good, and my God is good, and that God is okay, and this God is... It's not like that with the Bible. The Bible is clear, like a crystal, and it will not leave you without questions on the most important things, especially our faith. That's the first thing. So let's be very clear in case there's some confusion. And the second thing, which is more important, is we're not just trying to understand the Bible. And just so that, oh, okay, I understand. Okay, wakatta. Hai, hai, ryokai desu. Wari. It's not that. We're trying to follow Jesus. Yes? We want to be clear so that we can love better. That's the goal. We want to believe, and the faith leads to love. Please remember this verse. It's in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. And it's very important for this scripture. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. It's not important whether you have circumcision or uncircumcision. What's most important is faith working through love. Faith expressing itself in love. That's the goal, okay? And that's where we're going to try to get to in the next 20 minutes, okay? So we'll be very clear, but we want to get through clarity into love. Our series this month has been on the testing of your faith. And we're going through the book of James. This is our final Sunday on James. And the book of James, the theme is the many kinds of tests that we have to help make our faith stronger and clearer. Like when my wife makes her awesome spaghetti meat sauce. And the way she makes it is she makes all together, mixes everything, the onions, the carrots, the meat, the garlic, the spices, right? And the tomato sauce. But it's all just a bunch of mixes, but she boils it for a long time and lets it cook. And all the flavors mix together and all of the water leaves. And what you have is this glorious, beautiful, delicious sauce. I don't know what I'm talking about right now. What was I talking about? Faith, right? So God tests our faith with heat, with difficulties and tests to help bring our faith into the most important, bring out the most important flavors of our faith. That was a terrible illustration. It just came to me now, and I lost myself. Forgive me. So we're in James, and we're having these tests. And the one test is the tests of perseverance, the tests of endurance. Another test is the way we speak, the tests of our language. Another test that we covered last week was the test of relationships and conflict. Most of you were not here last week because of the typhoon. Please watch it online if that will help you. But today, our last and final test is the test of action. Now, for those of you who read your Bible and you understand and you've read many parts of the Bible, you notice, and maybe you listen to the preaching here, And you always understand, Chris is talking about always, you know, our problems is the fact that we don't believe. We lack faith. And we don't apply the gospel to our life. And that's why we have all these problems, and we can't fix things, and you know, we go through these difficulties. Is the gospel is there to be applied to our life. The problem is we don't believe, and we don't understand repentance and conviction and the gospel and the good news. And so what we need is more, not more faith, but a stronger faith. And that's all. And what we preach here is salvation through faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, on the authority of Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. And we don't believe that going to church, giving money, and being religious is what saves you. That you're saved by faith alone and not by works, so that any man can boast. It is a gift of God. That's faith. It's from Ephesians chapter 2. And then Romans chapter 3, verse 27. And Romans chapter 4, verse 5. We are saved by faith alone. Alone, just by faith. But Pastor Chris, what we just read there, that's the opposite. That's it. The Bible contradicts itself. It's an old, ancient teaching. We can all go home, forget about Christianity. Yeah? No. You know, it's interesting. In the first century, in the very end of the first century, the first apostles and teachers were being killed, and they were dying out. And the early Christian community was putting together the Bible, the New Testament. You know what they did? They put Romans, that says we're saved by faith alone, they put it right next to James, that says we're saved by faith and deeds. And they had no problem. Our ancestors, our Christian fathers, had no problem with these two ideas together. Why? Because it leaves us with some confusion. So, let's do some work. Where does it say? Verse 24, you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, not by faith alone. Right? Yeah. So not by faith alone, considered righteous. That word in verse 24, the word consider righteous, that's the word in English called, actually one word, justified. That's the word, justified, okay? We are justified. Verse 21, was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did? That's the word justified. Okay? Justified. All right. So, you have to understand that word. So, let me tell you the Greek. The Greek word is dikaiosune. You don't have to know Greek, but it's one word, dikaiosune. That means justified. And let's be clear. Justified means to make right. So, let's imagine, maybe you don't have to imagine so hard, that you have debt. You owe money, maybe to a bank or to somebody. Now, when you pay back the money or you repay the loan, you justify yourself. You make yourself right by what you return. Yes? Okay? That's the word dikaiosune. Now, that's one way that Paul is using it. Paul is the author of Romans, Ephesians. And when Paul is saying we are dikaiosune by faith alone, it means we are made right with God through our faith in Jesus' work, not by our work, but in Jesus' work. We put our trust in His work, and we are dikaiosune. We're justified. We're made right. That's one way you can use it. The problem is, there's another way that you can use that same word. One word, two meanings. Okay? That works in any language. Right? Any language. You can go with rock. What's the rock mean? Rock could mean a stone, or it can mean a kind of music, or it can mean a person's name, right? Dwayne The Rock Johnson. Yeah? You know him. I love him, right? Or you can go with football. In Europe, they'll say football, but in another country, football is another meaning. Same word, different meaning. Okay, go back to dikaiosune. Justified by faith alone. But here's another word. You know, in English, they say, what did you just say? You said this? Justify that. Prove it. Show us what you mean. Let it make sense. Oh, maybe it's true. You're not making it true. You're showing that it's true. Does that make sense? So in one word, justified, you're making it right. You're making it right. But the other word, or the other way to use it, is that you're showing that it's right. That's how James is using it. When Paul says you're justified by faith alone, it means nothing else will save you except trusting in the work of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. When James uses it, it says you are showing what you really believe. You're proving, you're helping us to see that you're not just believing in Jesus, you're following Him. So there's a very, very clear difference there. Okay, so why does James do this? Why does James try to confuse us? You know, James actually knew what James knew what Paul was saying. It's actually in your Bible. We preached on it in the springtime in Acts chapter 15. I don't know if you remember, but in Acts chapter 15, Paul went to Jerusalem and he met in a big meeting called the Jerusalem Council. And the leader of that Jerusalem Council was James. James was the head. And they all said, yes, we're saved by faith alone in the work of Christ. We're saved by faith alone. So James knew what Paul is saying, and he agreed with Paul. So why does he do this? I think he was trying to get your attention. I really think so. Let's try, for example, this. If you ask me, Chris, do you believe in interracial marriage? Right? Interracial marriage. And I answered, you know what? The Bible says there should be no interracial marriage. The Bible is 100% clear. There should be no mixing of races in a marriage. Did you know that? The Bible is against interracial marriage. 100%. Yeah, but let me explain it to you. The Bible also says there are basically two kinds of races. One is the children of God, and the other is those who are not the children of God. And the Bible is clear. You will not mix those two races. Now, what did I just do? I just used the word interracial marriage to get your attention. It was a rhetorical device. But I had to make clear what it really meant. There's only two kinds of races, children of God and not children of God. Don't mix those. But otherwise, have at it. Go ahead. Mix all the races. It's perfectly fine. That's what James is doing here. He's grabbing your attention. Oh, Paul says, saved by faith alone, not deeds. Actually, you're saved by faith and deeds. Huh? He's grabbing our attention to show us something so important. And that is, we don't have faith plus deeds. We start with faith. Now listen to me very clearly. I'm not saying you have faith to begin with. You put works and actions on it, and that helps you become saved. That's not what he's saying. Listen to me. James and Paul both are not saying if you want deeds and actions so that you can deserve the salvation from God, that's not what we mean. Let me show you something very important. If you have your own Bible or your own Bible app, scroll up or look up on James chapter 2, James chapter 2, verse 5. James chapter 2, verse 5. James says, I don't believe in works. Verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? That's the word, inherit. Did you catch that word? Inherit. James believes we inherit our salvation. We don't earn it. There are two kinds of people, the worker and the heir, the child. Two kinds of ways you can get money. You can earn it as a wage, or you can receive it as a gift. The wage you work for based on what you do. The inheritance you received based on who you are. The wage comes little by little, month by month. The inheritance comes all in one lump, already in the bank. The work, the wage comes because it's a contract between you and the work, the company. The inheritance comes because of your relationship with the Father. Does that make sense? We are heirs. We receive salvation. So James is 100% clear. I don't believe that we earn our salvation. Amen? It's an inheritance. It's based on... So James is saying, we as Christians, we believe in God as our great... When you become a Christian, it's like God has become your wealthy father who has given you the riches of salvation. Amen. So, that's very clear. Okay. Now, we got to go on. Four things. Well, actually two things, he says. How can you know you have this faith? You see, there's the two faiths. The one faith is living, active, alive faith. Producing fruit, vital. The other faith is dead. It's dead. He says it two times. Faith without deeds is dead. The body without the spirit is dead. Faith without action is dead, right? So there's two kinds of faith. Please look at them with me. The living, active, vital, fruitful faith. The dead, useless, demonic faith. Yes, I said demonic. Because you read it, right? James is saying, you can have a faith that's just like a demon. Just like a demon. I can't remember where it was. Where does it say? Where? 19. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe it. There's two things here. And this is important. Somebody asked me once, Pastor Chris, is doctrine, is that important? I said, of course it's important. We okay? Daijou? Maybe some water? We have water? Some water? We okay? Daijou? Okay. Listen, doctrine is important. But I've said it before, doctrine does not save you. You can know Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, all the way to Revelation. You can know it by heart. You can recite it. You can know every single answer to every question. It's not good enough. You can be just as good as a demon. Yeah. Demons have more knowledge of God than any saint, any pastor, any scholar. Demons have gone to the best divinity schools, best seminaries. They've been in the heavens of heavens. Demons have been in the throne room of God. Demons! So we can know all the doctrine, all the dogma, all the doxology. We can know it. It's not good enough to save. You can be accurate and still go to hell. So that's not the sign we're looking for. But there's another. There, it gets even deeper. Verse 19. Even demons believe that. And what do? And shudder. 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 Demons can be religious too. What James is saying is this. Demons, they live their lives differently because they understand the power of God. They understand the wisdom, the power, the effect of God, that they will base their movement around that truth. You can be so religious. You can do everything. But really, maybe it's just like shuddering. All of your religious activity and fervor, maybe it's because you know, I better do this, otherwise God... It's not faith, it's fear. There's no love there. Right? It's no love. It's shuddering. And so James is saying those two things, doctrinal accuracy, or even religious activity, it's not enough to save you. What will save you? How do you know that you are in the family of God? How do you know? How can you be sure without a doubt that you are a child of God? Two things. One, living faith. What is living faith? You see somebody who's hurting, who's broken, who's broke. They need something. And you know what happens to you? You hurt. You're broken. You're broke. Living faith is compassionate. Living faith is alive to people. You know, a couple weeks ago in America, there were two hurricanes. One of them came to a city called Houston. Big city, lots of churches in Houston. Lots of big churches in Houston. One of the biggest churches in America, in the world, is in Houston. Their church is actually a stadium, or it's a basketball arena. Okay? Huge church. The pastor, I can't say if he's a great pastor or not. He has a great number of churches, of big people. But it's interesting because God tested Houston. And the problem was, this pastor, people were coming to the doors and he was turning them away. Oh, he had, okay, there's water in our church, there's flooding, there's safety. And so there was a big, big problem. Lots of people say, if you're a pastor, you're a Christian, but you see people who need help and you literally close your doors. What kind of a pastor are you? How do you know you have living, saving faith? Your heart is broken when you meet broken people. That's it. Why? Why is your heart broken? Go back to verse 5, chapter 2. Because you inherit. You were poor. A Christian understands this. A Christian understands this. Spiritually, I was homeless. Spiritually, I was naked. Spiritually, I was a stench in the nostrils of God. I stank. But by God's grace, through Jesus Christ, I've been made clean. I've been given a home. I've been clothed in the righteousness of God. I found grace and favor, and I am now a child of God. And so now, if I meet someone who is actually homeless, who is actually poor, who is actually smelly, who is actually on the outside, well, he was just like me. That's just like me. I am no better than him. He's no better than... Hey, we're all in this together. You need some cash? Take mine. You need a shirt? Take mine. You need some time? Let's go. Because you and I were the same. We are both heirs. We both inherit. Amen? So that's how you know. Now but be careful here. Be very careful. Some of you, you're thinking, oh dear, oh Lord, Chris, I don't have that. I don't know. I better start caring for somebody. I better start giving more. I better, right? Do I have this? Am I saved? Listen. James is saying, no. It's not something you try to work. It'll happen naturally. It'll happen organically. That's the word they use, right? Organic. No chemicals in your faith, right? It'll come. How? Let's keep going. There's the example of Rahab at the end. She was a prostitute. That's amazing. A prostitute. Jesus told the most religious people in the world, the prostitutes are coming into the kingdom of God in front of you. Why? Because of their faith. So this prostitute, you don't know the story? Let me tell you. The people of God were going into a city. The city was Jericho. Jericho was afraid. They closed the doors. And the people of God came and sent spies into the city. And a prostitute saw the spies. And she believed that God was working through them. So you know what she did? She risked her life. to care for those spies. And when all of the dust and all of the fury and all the fighting and all the walls came down, she was the only one remaining in the city. She risked her life because she understood who God was. How do you know you have living faith? You have compassion that's growing, and you have courage. I had this job, and I thought this job would be what would help me. I had this person in my life, and I thought this person would be everything to me. I had these children, and I thought these children would help me, make me who I am. They were my hope. But Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I'm dead to the world. What is he saying? These are nice. The job, the kids, they're nice. But I'll be willing to risk it all. I'll risk everything because of him who is my true treasure. He is my treasure. So let's get to the end of this. This is the love. You'll never have it if you don't let it break your heart like this. The love. You see, Abraham, verse 23, Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. Friend. And God said, he's my friend. Like, that's amazing. God said, Abraham's my friend. Can you imagine that? Like, I can say, maybe I'll meet somebody famous. I don't know. Michael Jordan. And I can say, I met Michael Jordan, and yeah, I took a picture with him, and yeah, he's my friend. I can say that. That's one thing. But for Michael Jordan to say, Chris Habakon is my friend? Holy cow! Wow, right? Isaiah 41, verse 8. God called Abraham his friend. That's love. So what did God do? In Genesis 15, God said, Abraham, get out of your hometown. Come to the foreign country. Do you know how to do that? And Abraham did it. And then, in Genesis 22, God said, Abraham, sacrifice your son. And Abraham put his son on a donkey. He went up the mountain. He tied his son down. And he raised the knife to sacrifice his son. And at that moment, God said, Abraham, stop. Now I know you love me because you were willing to sacrifice your son for me. Now I know. We can be friends. God was testing Abraham's faith through Abraham's actions. Abraham's actions proved his faith, right? Abraham's actions showed his faith. The Christian looks at what Jesus did and says, wow. God the Father took God the Son up the mountain. God the Father tied God the Son down on the cross. And he didn't risk his life. He gave his life. For God so loved the world, he gave his Son. So the Christian looks at God and he says, now I know love me because you were willing to sacrifice your son for me. Amen. Listen, the more that melts your heart, that's what will transform you. That's what will go from dead faith to living faith. You look at the cross, you see Jesus loving you, serving you, praying for you, forgiving you, giving you his life. You look at the empty grave and you see God filling you with the resurrection spirit, giving you power to wake you up in the morning and go to that job you hate. And you see God transforming you. I love it, what it says in the bulletin, day by day, one day at a time, one morning at a time. And you let the power of God transform your heart through the message of his love for you. That's what will make your faith living. That's the organic change. You don't have to try to feel compassion or courage. Receiving and believing the love of God through the cross in Jesus Christ, that's what will move you towards action. So God is testing some of us now, isn't he? He's saying, okay. And he, listen, he's not saying, are you really sure you're saved? He's not saying that. He's saying, this is what God told me. You, Christian, you're doubting. You're wondering, am I really saved? Let me show you you're really saved. Let me put you through this test. And when you get through this test of action, and you get through this test that I'm putting you through, you'll know better than you did before. And it's not, oh God, no, why me? You'll understand, I need this test. I need this. And this test was a gift from you to help me have a faith that's alive, not dead. Thank you. So we go to him now. We go to the cross. We thank him for the tests. Yes, we thank him for the test. Yes. And even if we're in it now, we'll thank him. And even for those of you who are at the end of your test, right? You'll thank him. And those of you who are coming into the test, yeah, you thank him for that too. So let's go to him now and let's give him our thanks. Lord Jesus, we consider it all joy when we encounter testing of our faith in all manner of ways. That test produces perseverance, and that perseverance character, and that character hope. That hope does not disappoint, for you have poured out your love into us through the Holy Spirit. We consider it all joy. I know that some of us here, Lord God, our joy was shallow. It was a puddle of joy. It was a wading pool. But because of the testing, you've made our joy deeper. It's an ocean of joy. Because of the tests that you are putting us through or have put us through. And thank you for that. Father, for those of us in the tests, struggling, Lord, we ask for wisdom like Tim prayed. We ask for wisdom, understanding, insight, knowledge, revelation. Not for like this way or that way. Lord, of your love, Lord. We ask for wisdom of your love. I pray for those here with just belief. I ask you, Lord, to make them follow. Not just a cold, calculating, demonic belief, but a live, living, vital faith. I ask for new life. I ask for rebirth. I ask for true conversion, O God. Do this today. Let today be the day of salvation, Lord.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus, we pray.
Yes.
Amen. Amen.